Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be.
Just like to introduce Mo Robertson to us now to come and bring a message from his word, or from the word, sorry, not his word. It might be some of his as well. But we look forward to what you have to say for us. Thank you, Mo.
Thank you, Ken. Well, even Linda, it's really nice being here with you today to share in all this. Ed and I actually meet together every fortnight at a bunch of pastors, and I've just appreciated your fellowship in that immensely. 10 years. It's not a bad start, really. But one thing, I had no idea that you have a ministry in interpretive dance. Now, I would really seek to cultivate in the spirit that he, there's no idea where it could go. Yeah, anywhere. I thought this morning I'd like to preach to you about Paul's vision for of the church. But when I look at it, I wonder, is it such an amazing vision that for us it's really an illusion? So I'd like to read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. So as we come to this text, let's pray together. Lord, this morning we've celebrated the ministry of Ed and Linda. And that ministry has been built around the teaching of your word. And so we thank you for your word, Lord. And as we look at this very challenging picture of the church, we pray for your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts, Lord, that there may, in a real sense, this may well be the beginning of something new, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. when Marge and I finished our 40-year, I was going to say internment, it's great, isn't it? Our 40-year ministry at Spraydon, I was approached by the Baptist Union to see if I could head up the development of what was called a leadership network with a kind of mandate to operate across the various denominations. And so for 5 years I led this ministry. It was a fascinating time, and it involved ministry not just in Baptist churches but in Presbyterian and Brethren, in Independents and Pentecostals. You know, right across the board. It was a fascinating experience. But I came away with one great conviction, and that is that in the church in New Zealand, there's an elephant in the room, and no one's talking about it. But it hinders the growth of the church, I think, more than anything else. And it's the fact that we can't get on with each other. And all across this country, regardless of denomination, there are people who fall out with each other and who have conflicts, and there are divisions and splits occur in churches, and people are hurt, and large numbers of people leave the church, and unbelievers look at us and they think, goodness me, I've got enough problems of my own. Why would I want to join that lot? Sadly, it's very, very sad. And you can't help contrasting this amazing vision of the Apostle Paul. Be completely humble, he says in verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And friends, it's not happening. I mean, there's a lovely spirit in the church here, but believe me, out there, after 5 years, this was my predominant conviction. We've got a problem. It's an elephant in the room, and we're not facing it. You see, this is what we're supposed to be. You know, when Jesus began his ministry, you remember the scene, he went to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. And he got up and he asked for the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And this is recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. And he read from the passage where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, this was the messianic mandate. This is what the prophet Isaiah saw centuries before, that when the Messiah came, this is what he would do. But Jesus had the most remarkable understanding of how this was to be fulfilled. Because when he preached his message on this passage and faced an assassination attempt, which at least you haven't faced that yet, Ed. Neither have I, for which I'm very thankful. When he'd faced his assassination attempt, you know what he did? He went for a walk on the beach. Yeah, so for a cool approach to ministry, he went for a walk on the beach, and he started calling people, because he had this remarkable vision that what he was doing was calling into existence a community. And in the vision of Jesus, this community was going to carry out this messianic mandate. See, Jesus never wrote a book. What he did was to form a community. Because he knew he wasn't going to be here forever. And when he was gone, this community would be his body here on earth. And he had this audacious idea that when people looked at this body, this collection of people, you know what they would see? They would see Jesus. And this sounds so audacious, especially when you look at the church today. I mean, it's all our divisions and splits and all this stuff. But once upon a time, there was a group of people for whom this was true. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we read about them just after the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, we read Luke's summary of this early group of believers who he says were praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was Jesus' vision of a community of irresistible influence that would be so filled with love and humility and all this stuff that people would look at it and think, man, I can't wait to be part of that crowd. You know, must be like heaven on earth being part of that outfit. And this was the vision of Jesus. It was the vision of the apostles. Wonderful vision. And this idea of the body of Christ, I mean, it's a staggering concept that Jesus is the head, and all of us have got a place within this, as Paul says, as he goes, coming back to Ephesians 4 again, he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So we're all part of this body. The challenge is for us to find our role and so on, and Christ is the head. And then he goes on in verse 11 to talk about how some people are called to a leadership role. This is where Ed fits in. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. And the function of these people in leadership roles in the church is not to dominate over others, but to equip others to be servants so the body of Christ will grow. And this turns the secular idea of leadership on its head. Because in the secular idea of leadership, if I'm the boss, well, then I'm in control and you'll do what I say. But Jesus didn't exercise his leadership like that. When we look at the Gospels, Jesus spent his time empowering the disciples and equipping them. You know, he showed them what to do, and then he commanded them, you go out and do it. Surely not us, Lord. You know, we can't do this. We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Feed 5,000 people. What? I can't do that. And they did it. And they kept doing it, even when Jesus had left them. What an audacious, audacious picture. And so, if we're called whatever leadership role we're called to in the church, whatever role, we're called not to be controlling leaders, but to be empowerers of others. This is crucial. This is absolutely crucial for the growth of the church. Because another huge problem in the church in New Zealand is we have far too many controlling leaders. And not just in pastoral leadership roles, but right down through the church. We have people leading ministries who act like they've got their own personal fiefdom. You know, and you better do what I say, you know. Yeah. Including your ministry, brother. I don't know. And this just stifles the growth of the church because of this need. And you know what I think causes it? It's our insecurity. Because we're insecure and we haven't found our security in Christ, we have a need to control other people. And this is just a huge block on the growth of the church. And so Paul's writing to us about this amazing vision that he's got of this people of humility and love and grace and empowering other people. It's amazing, irresistible. Who wouldn't want to be part of that? But the trouble is we've got all these controlling leaders. Can I tell you a story about that? Marge, my wife, for many years led Spraydon English Language Centre. And this had all sorts of people from other ethnicities, from other countries, coming to learn English. And they did two things. They taught community English, and then they also taught, using the Bible, they taught basic English using the Bible as a text. And so not surprisingly, numerous people over the years came to faith in Jesus. There were Buddhists and mainland Chinese atheists and all variety of people. It's a wonderful ministry. And there was another church over this part of town, and I forget which one it was, but it wasn't this one. And it wasn't the Baptist church either. And there were a group of people there who heard about this ministry, and they got a hold of Marge and said, "We would like to do this in our church. And could we come over and learn from you folks?" And so she said, "Sure." So for a number of weeks they came. They sat in on what they were doing at Spraydon. And they were inspired. So they went back to their own church and made a presentation to the elders of the church. "We'd like to start an English language centre for new residents in New Zealand." So the elders in this church considered this and turned it down. And the reason they gave for turning it down was that these Asian folk, you know, they might cook Asian food in our church hall and it would smell it out and it would be inappropriate for other people. So your application is declined. Now you can imagine how keen those folk who had this vision would be to try again. You know, you wouldn't do it. And this is the problem. We have insecure people trying to run the place. And we've got to stop anything we don't understand, you know, out of our depth. So Paul goes on. And he talks about the result of this serving and empowering leadership style is that in verse 13 he says that we will all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's some vision, isn't it? Or is it an illusion? That's an incredible vision. And so that I'm not using my role in the church or my ministry as a means to meet my needs, but as a means to empower other people to be effective servants of Jesus. And then a further result, he goes on to say, of an empowering leadership style is our growth in discernment in verse 14. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming." Because there are people out there like that, you know, who are immature and who think the faith is all about me. The faith is not actually all about me, it's about others. And it's about learning to serve others. But you know, there's so many people, good Christian people in this country who I think have bought into the spirit of the age, which is all about me. During our years at Spraydon, there was a few years there where we became the kind of flavour of the month, because there are all sorts of uncommitted Christians in Christchurch. You know, they swill around from one church to another. And, I shall move on. And so after a while of these people swilling in and out of the place, they would say to you, you know, I'm looking for a good church to go to. So after some months of listening to this, I got sick of it, and so I thought I'll ask them, "So what are you looking for?" And after some months of listening to the answers, I stopped asking. It was just too painful. Because the answers really boiled down to two things. The people who were swilling in and out, you know. One is, "I'm looking for a church where I'll feel comfortable." And the other one is, "I'm looking for a church that'll meet my needs." It's all about me. And this is the deception that's blowing around today, that we've got to grow beyond. So anyway, at the end, the last time I asked this question, the bloke said he was looking for a church. "I'm looking for a church that'll meet my needs." So I just stood there looking at him. And after a while he started shifting rather uncomfortably from one foot to the other. And he said to me, "That's not the right answer, is it?"
And I said, no, it's not. And he said, well, you know what I mean. And I said, no, I don't know what you mean. I don't think he ever came back, actually. But it's kind of sad. I find that so sad. It's not, if people said, oh, I'm looking for a church where people are involved in the community and I want to be part of a church like that, you think, hallelujah, come on in, you know, we want you. But then you end up with a whole lot of people sitting there in church and they just want to feel comfortable. And they want their needs met. And this poor bloke at the front, he's on a hiding to nothing. Because you can't meet everybody's needs. Goodness me. Yeah, hopeless. So after a while, you know, the season passes, you cease being the flavour of the month because all these people have slopped it and out and they've gone. You know. So what are we to do? Well, Paul talks about that too. He says here, he says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. You know, that is so hard, to speak the truth in love, because we tend to be one of two kinds of people. There are those who speak the truth, as in Robertson, there's a few home truths you need to hear, and you need to know that you've got no idea how many people in this church are really unhappy with your leadership. Oh, good night. I don't know, I had several people over the years. Over 40 years, believe me, you accumulate a few stories. And you'd lie there at night and think, you know, is he right? Is there really this vast sea of seething discontent out there, you know? They're all waiting to plot a coup, you know, get rid of me? Or is it just this bloke, just him and his wife? Or maybe it's just him. Yeah. So there are those who speak the truth. And then there are others who speak in love. They all just say loving things to you. I mean, it's much nicer listening to them. But it's not challenging. Because they never speak the truth. Because there are some things, unfortunate things about ourselves that occasionally people do need to address. Perhaps more often than we think. And so we're never challenged. And we never grow. And so finally Paul comes to a conclusion of his vision. In verse 16, he says, from him, that's from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's interesting, he uses a medical illustration of the effective functioning of the body of Christ. Now, the ligament is a kind of fibrous tissue that holds our bones in place. And believe me, when your ligaments cease functioning, it's not a pleasant experience. I'll tell you an experience I had when my ligaments gave up on me. In the days of my youth, I used to ride a motorbike. I was a motor scooter, actually, because this was the 1960s. All the trendy, well, people who thought they were trendy rode around on motor scooters. And I grew up in Wellington. And the trams had long ceased running, but they never got around to taking up the tram tracks. And one night, I was, if you know Wellington, I was in Newtown, coming down the hill, Constable Street, into Newtown. And it's a steep street, and I was coming down on my scooter, and I came up behind this parked car, and he suddenly shot out. And so I pulled the bike across, and the two wheels hit the tram lines. And it just started raining, and they were greasy. And for about 50 yards, I held on to the bike, you know. It was just all over the... And finally it flipped and chucked me over the handlebars. And I came down on the road and stopped with both hands and knocked both shoulders out of joint. And I lay there on the road. To my horror, I couldn't move. Because the ligaments were no longer functioning. They were no longer holding the bones in place. And I was aware that a crowd was forming, and when they saw I was alive, they were just dissipated. And there was a young Maori guy who helped me to sit in the curb, and the ambulance turned up, and they took me off to hospital and sorted me out and so on. But when your ligaments no longer function, You can't do anything. And I thought, my goodness, what an active description, illustration of so many churches in this country. They're not doing anything. You know, they meet week by week. And if they closed tomorrow, the surrounding community wouldn't even notice they'd gone. Didn't do anything. Praise God, this is not a church like that. But there are so many churches like that. And so this is a very challenging vision. Or is it just an illusion? Are we fooling ourselves? You know, this is a wonderful picture of the body of Christ, where all the parts are functioning correctly, and we're humble and gentle, and whatever role we're in, our style is an empowering rather than a controlling one, and we're growing in maturity and discernment, and we're speaking the truth in love. What a wonderful vision. Now let's all go out and do it. There's only one problem, eh? There's, well, at least as far as I'm concerned, I'm a sinner. And I can't do it. You know, I have to confess. In terms of being humble and gentle and always empowering others and always growing in maturity and discernment and always speaking the truth in love, problem is I can't do it. And let me suggest graciously, neither can you. So what are you going to do? Are we going to walk out of here this morning thinking, man, I must try harder to be gentle and humble? Have you heard about what I've done? And you can't do it. So what are we going to do? Well, you know, there was one who came once, and he was humble and gentle, and in his leadership style he was empowering of others, and he was the model of maturity and discernment, and he spoke the truth in love. And then he went to the cross, and he dealt with my sin. And he was raised from the dead to give me hope. And you know, I can put my trust in him. So either I can go out of here this morning thinking, man, I'm going to try harder to be humble and gentle, all this kind of stuff. Or I can go out of here thinking, what a wonderful Savior and empowerer Jesus is. And I'm going to put all my trust in him. So that together, as we honour Jesus, and together we put our trust in him, Papua New Guinea Baptist can yet become a model of what Jesus had in mind and what the apostles told us. And this won't be an illusion, but it'll be a wonderful vision of all that God wants to do. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this audacious vision you had of a community of people who would live out your messianic mandate that would transform the world. And Lord, we have to confess that so often we, the Christians in this country, Lord, we've kind of failed. We haven't been humble and gentle, and we so often aren't empowering of others in whatever leadership roles we have. And so often we're not growing in maturity and discernment because we're very selfish individuals and we're centered on what we want. But Lord, we want to say to you this morning, Lord, we want to put our trust in you because you are all these things, O Lord. And you have done this for us in our place, that we may not live by a faith of self-effort, but of trust in you, the Mighty One, to whom be all praise and glory. Amen and amen.
didn't know it was my turn, so we're going to conclude our service this morning with